Thank you so much, Gene. Appreciate that mission moment you shared with us this morning. Our scripture this morning is a familiar passage from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and I'll be reading verses 13 through 35. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. So it's still Easter Resurrection Sunday as we hear these words. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and all our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." May God add blessing and understanding to both the reading and hearing of his word. Most of us are fairly intrigued by the idea of superheroes. At least kids are. You think about all of the superheroes that there are, and I'm going to mention some that I remember. Of course, Superman. There was also a Supergirl and a Superwoman. There was a Batman, a Batwoman, a Catwoman, although she wasn't good. There was Wonder Woman, and there was a series on TV about Wonder Woman. Linda Carter was the first Wonder Woman that was on TV that I remember. Everybody loved Linda Carter. And then there was Spider-Man, there's Iron Man, there's Captain America. There's all of these other characters that are out there, Captain Marvel. So there are both men and women, and these figures that children kind of look up to. They need something beyond the ordinary. But I would say to you that adults also need something beyond the ordinary. Where the Marvel film industry continues to produce films. Why is that? Well, I don't think kids have all the money to go to all these movies. Their parents are taking them, and their parents are also enjoying and recalling, as I just did, about the superheroes and the Justice League and all of those shows that were cartoons on Saturday morning when we watched them. And so parents are taking them. We all have this idea that someone out there is fighting evil. Someone out there is trying to make the world a better place, that someone out there is looking out for us. We're also fascinated with this idea of extrasensory perception, or what is commonly known or referred to as ESP. We're interested in that, to somehow communicating mysteriously across the miles, if we could do that. And there are stories about people that have actually had experiences such as that. For instance, a man that was awakened in the evening and was hearing his sister's voice calling to him. He lived in the United States and his sister lived overseas. And it was that very night that she passed away. But he very vividly remembers her voice calling out to him. And so he had this idea that he believed in this extra sensory perception, or ESP. And while we're on the subject of ESP, there was a man who was working many hours and he needed his checkbook balanced. And so he had asked his wife, "Would you please balance the checkbook?" And so one night when he came home from work, he found neatly displayed on the table four pages that had neatly spelled out all of their expenses for the month. And there he looked and reviewed them. And one entry caught his attention. It said, ESP, $24.21. He asked his wife, "What does this mean?" To which she replied, "Error someplace." How's that bookkeeping for you, Betty? That wouldn't fly very far. Yes. Yeah, I don't know about you, but many times I have spent lots of hours trying to find a single penny or a nickel that I couldn't figure out in my checkbook somewhere, and I was determined I was going to find it, sometimes giving up and writing error or go on from here or something like that. I think that most of us hope that someone is out there doing good, that there is a force, there is a power in this world that is looking to improve our lives. Sadly, the last place that many people think that they can look for that is in the Christian faith. Sadly, most people think that church is dull, or that it is no longer relevant or applicable to their lives in the way that they need for today's world. That is because we've all left something out. That is because the world has left something out. The most powerful force in all of the universe, beyond some mythical superhero, is present with us. And it's God incarnate. It's God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the message that is before us. On the Emmaus Road experience, and these two travelers that we'll be introduced to momentarily. We are told elsewhere in passages of Scripture in the New Testament, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15, that some 500 people saw the risen Christ. This was not just a one-time event. This was not just a day-long event. There were many people already coming to Jerusalem. Why? Because it was the Passover. And so not hundreds, but thousands and perhaps millions of people were making their way to Jerusalem. This was a large event. And so all of these believers were there. It was something that all of Jerusalem was interested in. They'd heard about Jesus, and it wasn't like Jesus had just risen from the dead, and the next day walked away and it was all over. He hung out for 40 days. Someone asked me this week, you know, do we take down the Easter decorations? And that's a good question to ask because, you know, we think about Easter is over. It's a Sunday. It's an event. But in the liturgical calendar, we look at Easter as happening over a 40-day period. Between now and the time that Jesus ascends to heaven, there are 40 days. And so we keep the cloth on the cross and some lilies out and some symbols of the Easter season. But we are reminded that there wasn't just one single appearance on Easter Sunday morning. There were over 13 experiences of the resurrected Christ throughout Scripture. He appeared to two people at a time. He appeared to three people. He appeared to the 11 in the upper room. And he appeared to 500 people. So many, many times, many different places, Jesus appeared. And later on in Scripture, Jesus also appeared to Simon Peter. And so it wasn't just a one-time experience, and then Jesus was off to heaven. So these two believers were walking home to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is someplace between Jerusalem and Judea. We don't know exactly where because it doesn't exist anymore, but it's about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And that's where these two people were walking back from Jerusalem to their village of Emmaus. They wanted to get back home. They were walking in the wrong direction because all of the action, all of the things that had transpired were still right there in Jerusalem. And that's where they were coming from. We can only guess about where this place might be. We can also surmise what or who these two people are. We have at least one clue in this particular passage, and it's very clear because it says it was Cleopas, or some people refer to him as Clopas, or from Cleopas. And that is the person that we're talking about. We know from our scriptures last week and the Easter story that he was married to a woman named Mary, Mary of Cleophas, or Mary the wife of Clopas. So it's very likely that the two people that were on this road were husband and wife. They were Cleophas, Clopas, and Mary, the wife of Clopas or Cleophas. And they were headed back to Emmaus on this road to Emmaus. And so there we go. Those are the two people. And we know that Mary of Clopas was also one of the women who took supplies to take care of Jesus' body in the tomb. She was there that day. And as Clopas and his wife Mary were walking along the road to Emmaus, they encountered a third person. They encountered a third person who turns out to be none other than the risen Christ. It was Jesus himself, and he joined them. When they tell him the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, he explains to them from a spiritual and scriptural basis all that there is a spiritual and scriptural basis for all of the events that they had just described to him. And he rebukes them. He tells them that they are slow of heart. He tells them that they are foolish in some portions of Scripture because they didn't get it. Verse 25 in today's Scripture. And later on in their home, they discover who he is. And it was when they discovered who he was, it was when he was breaking bread, when he broke it, when they invited him into their home. One of the things that I find interesting about this passage and others is that there is this portion of Scripture in verse 16 that says Cleopas and Mary were kept from recognizing him. Yet Jesus says that they were slow of heart and that they were foolish for not believing or recognizing him sooner. There was some supernatural event or some supernatural reason that they were kept from recognizing him, or, and I think this is more likely, they were preoccupied with their own disappointments. They were preoccupied with their own problems. I would submit to you today that we too are too busy, that we too are preoccupied with our own dashed hopes and our frustrated plans. And we're often so involved in our own selves and our own desires that we miss Jesus as he appears as that second or third or fourth person as we're walking along our own path to our own Emmaus, our own Greenville, or wherever it is that you may live. Easter, similar to Christmas, has become commercialized. Even among the churches, it's become more of a creed or more of a philosophy. But you and I are not asked to believe in a doctrine or a philosophy, and certainly as Baptists, not a creed. We are, in fact, asked to meet the person of Jesus. We are asked to meet Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, our risen Savior, on our own path. And it is by faith that we accept this message and that we move from belief in a doctrine to faith in a risen Savior. Ultimately, we know from our scriptures that these two persons do recognize Jesus, that they do understand later on who he is. We can join them if we also can meet him in saying these words, "We have met him, and indeed Christ is risen." But Jesus takes this couple on a path of bringing them into the present. They were saying to Jesus along this road, "We had hoped," that's past tense, "we had hoped that you would be the one, that you would be the one to free us from the Romans, that from our bondage of slavery, that you would be the one." They were expecting, as we know from Palm Sunday, a political leader or a military leader. They were not expecting a Savior who would free them from their sins and their bondage of sin. But this Jesus came and he offered hope. Instead, they were stuck in the past saying, "If only he was the one who would have freed us from Rome." I think there's some things that we can learn from this passage of scripture that will help us in our present day as well as into the future. One of the first things is we must know the Bible. We must know the scripture. There was a reason that Jesus took Clopas and his wife Mary back over all the Old Testament prophecy and all over the Old Testament. He was reminding them from the word, "This is who I am. These are the things that you know or knew about me from the Old Testament." He goes, and it says in verse 27, from Moses all the way through the prophets. This is a way of them showing forth, designating the entirety of the Old Testament, Moses and all the prophets. He tells them all about it and how God's plan was that Jesus would come and redeem the world, that he would save them from their sins. If you look at Psalm 22, it's a great foreshadowing, and that's just one example. Psalm 22 about the crucifixion of Jesus that takes place there. The Old Testament always foreshadows and points directly to the coming of Jesus Christ to this earthly life. We know that both at Christmas time and Easter, as well as many other times of high holiness in our Christendom, that we see Jesus and that Scripture points us to him. But I want to make it very clear here this morning to myself and to all of us and to anyone else that might be listening. The Word of God must be appropriately applied to the situation. We can't cherry pick and proof text and pull things out to make our own point. There's a difference between studying the Scripture and spending time with Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Do you see the difference? There's a difference between just reading the Bible or going through the motions and actually spending time with Jesus. As we study Scripture, we have a great privilege of knowing the Savior, of seeing Him and experiencing Him, knowing who He is. We understand that in the Scripture that is God Himself that is with us, and the Scripture is not something that's boring or dead or just pages of history in a book. The Scripture is a living document, and God's Holy Spirit reveals Himself to us through the Scripture, and it is why Jesus continued on sharing with Clopas and his wife Mary about the Old Testament and all the prophecies that pointed directly to Jesus. Scripture can give us wisdom and insight and understanding in difficult circumstances, and we have the right to be able to say to Jesus, this passage is really puzzling to me. Help me to understand it. Help me to see it more clearly. Guide me to something else that I can read, that I can see what it is you're trying to tell me. Because the purpose of Scripture is all about pointing to God, all about pointing to Jesus, all about pointing to the Holy Spirit and leading us to Him, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, while Jesus reviewed to the Old Testament and the prophets, that's all they had. But we are the beneficiaries of having not only the Old Testament and all the prophecies, but we also have the New Testament and all of the apostles and disciples and the appearances of Christ and 2,000 plus years of history and unearthing things that were in biblical times through archaeology. All of these things are pointing us to Jesus. But we must step outside of this culture. We must step outside of this world. Gene alluded to these things as he talked about those who are seeking a hand up and coming to our country. And many times we want to close the doors, but these are people of God that are trying to get a hand up. Not all of them, but many of them trying to get a better life. Jesus welcomed them. We must step outside the values of our culture and live our faith, or we too, like Clopas and Mary, will be baffled by the good news that Christ is with us and walking with us. So yes, the Scriptures all point us to the one who is our companion on our personal roads to Emmaus. One of the things that I continue to be extremely convinced about is that churches will not grow unless they have relationship with people, unless they go out and meet people. This is what Jesus did. It's really not rocket science. When Jesus was walking with these two travelers, he experienced fellowship. And Jesus promises us in Matthew 18:20, wherever two or three or more are gathered in his name, that's important. You know, it's not just when two or three people are hanging out, watching TV or playing video games. It's when they're doing it in Jesus' name that Jesus says, I'll be there. I will be there with you in your midst when you gather in my name. Now, I've already said that so far as I know, I don't think Jesus appeared to just a single person in his post-resurrection appearances. But he appeared to two, he appeared to three, he appeared to the 11, and he appeared to 500. And I do think that Jesus can appear to us in just by ourselves, and I want to make that clear this morning. But more often than not, it's when people are gathered in faith and when there's more than one that Jesus is there in their midst. And I also think that there's something about sitting around a table. We've been exploring just a little bit and hope to do so more, this concept of an alternative worship called dinner church or table church. And I see glimpses of this in the core community group that meets here. People gathered around of like mind and experience, talking about their difficulties and challenges, and getting some scripture in the midst of that and figuring out how they're going to attack life and how they're going to make ends meet. They gather around a table. And so Jesus often in Scripture is gathered around a table with people. He's gathered around them breaking bread and with a meal. These things happen. Community exists. Communion happens with one another and with God. Yesterday, I had a great experience on the fellowship on the Grow trip to St. Louis. And I have a communion-type story to tell you that bonds a couple of us men together that we'll talk about for years to come. So we went to Crown Candy yesterday in St. Louis. And they have there on their menu a bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwich. No big deal, right? Slice of tomato, slice of lettuce, couple pieces of bacon. Now, it's more than just a couple pieces of bacon. And I got to say that two men in this church really outdid me yesterday as they finished an entire sandwich that contains not one, not two, not three, but at least 15 slices of bacon on a sandwich that's piled about that high. We got pictures. We got pictures. When we can show you. This is unbelievable. Well, I ordered one, and I could eat only half. My 18-year-old son also only ate half. But Brad and Jim, you guys get the crown, buddy. You guys ate that sucker all the way up. We have some communion together. We broke bread together around these tables at Crown Candy, and we enjoyed it. And we'll be telling that story for a while. We also have experiences in fellowship when some of us guys that like Cardinals, the St. Louis Cardinals. Now, I got some griping to do here. We've sent myself and my wife down there. They lost. We sent Fred Burjoice down there yesterday. They lost. Who can go to the Cardinals game and get a win for us and have some experience of community as you break bread there at Busch Stadium? Who's going to go and get us a win? I don't know. But I digress. So we experience fellowship. We experienced yesterday fellowship on the go. Third, we recognize Jesus on our own Emmaus road when we have a heightened awareness. A heightened awareness. We need to have some expectancy as we come here. We need to expect that God is already here, that He is going to show up, and something extraordinary is going to happen. Something amazing is going to happen. And we need to have this expectancy, not just on Easter Sunday or Christmas or when we come to church on Sunday, but we need to have this type of an experience day to day that Jesus is showing up, that Jesus is going to be part of our lives when we go to school, when we go to work, when we take a drive, that Jesus is there with us. Jesus tells the two travelers that there is a trouble in their heart, that they are slow of heart, not in their understanding. Why is that? Because they knew the scripture. They knew ahead of time what was prophesied, what was coming. They knew it. The scriptures had prepared them all along. And it wasn't until their hearts were right that they recognized Jesus. I think things happen when we are full of expectancy. When something good is going to happen. I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on its way. You know that song? Yeah. You just know that something good is going to happen. That something good is going to happen. How many people, and you don't have to raise your hand or anything, how many people prepared before they came here this morning and expected that Jesus would be here? How many people think that Jesus meets us every day on our own personal journeys? I do. Well, finally, these two travelers made time for Jesus. The scripture very clearly says that these two followers invited Jesus in. It says that it appeared that Jesus was going to continue on his way. He wasn't planning to stay with this couple. He wasn't planning to hang out with them that evening. But the scripture says in verse 29 that they urged him strongly. you know, like your grandma used to do. Oh, stay, honey, you can stay a little longer. You know, come on, come back on in, have a piece of pie. You know, sit down and watch the Lawrence Welk show with me. Come on back in. You don't have to go home yet. It's all right. You know, hang out a little bit more. This is what they did with Jesus. They made time for him. He would have gone on, but they say, please come on in. It's getting a little late. You don't have to go. We've got some food here for you. Don't you want to eat with us? And it was as soon as they broke bread that they recognized Jesus. It was much, much more than an eyesight thing. Remember back to the earlier scripture where he says it was their hearts that were slow. Their hearts understood. It says, were not our hearts burning when he revealed him, when he revealed the scriptures to us? Something happened with inside of them, and then it was when they recognized him, when their hearts were on fire, and they saw and heard Jesus break and bless the bread in a time of communion, a time of fellowship, a time of making time for him, that they became aware of his presence and his person, that he in fact was the risen Christ. He was the one. It was then that they ran that very night after Jesus disappeared in that very moment, that they ran back to Jerusalem and they heard about Simon Peter and that he had seen Jesus too. Some 7 miles between Jerusalem and what we think might be Emmaus. And so they did that. They didn't have a car. They didn't have a bicycle. They didn't have Uber. They just got on their feet and they walked 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And we saw Jesus. He is risen. He is alive. Another scripture came to my mind through this, and that is Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And it's a familiar passage and a familiar picture of Jesus standing at the door knocking. And I'm reminded that Jesus doesn't open the door. Jesus doesn't walk through the door as he did to the disciples in the upper room. He doesn't have a key, although he could easily come in and out of doors and walls and what have you. But he stands at the door and he knocks and he waits for someone to say, come on in. Come join us. Have dinner with us. Be part of us. It's getting late. Come on in. I want to challenge myself and I want to challenge you this morning to spend 5, 10, 15 minutes with Jesus and urge him to stay with you. Urge him to be present with you in your challenges and in your difficulties. Ask him to give you guidance in whatever it is you're struggling with this day. Say to him, Lord, I'm going to set this time aside. I'm going to urge you. I'm going to plead with you. Please join me right here. Please be with me in this moment. Years ago, there was this saying that became popular, what would Jesus do? I think a question is, what are you doing, Jesus? A better question, what are you doing, Jesus, and how can I get involved in what you're doing? Joining God and what he's already up to, what he's already doing in your neighborhood or your workplace, meeting the people that you're encountering on a regular basis, that's not an accident. God is placing these folks in front of you and saying, say something to them. Invite them to a relationship. Invest in them. Let them know that you love them and that I died for them. In every situation in life, we must remember that we do have power in the world that is trying to accomplish good. We do have power in the world that is trying to make life better for us all. That not only here on this earth, but also in heaven, where Jesus has gone to prepare a place just for us. This is bound to make a difference in your everyday life and in your circumstances, wherever you may be. This Emmaus Road experience definitely tells us that God is with us on our journeys. We just have to be attuned to to his presence, be aware of his scripture, understand and invite him to have fellowship with us and to be present with us along our own journey to Emmaus, wherever that may be. Amen.